That was a perfect song to kick off this message. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's essentially what the psalm that we're going to take a look at does. It invites us to prepare the way. As Stephen said, we're going to be looking at either Psalm 137 or 136, whichever you guys want. We'll kind of raise hands and you guys can determine where we'll go. I'm actually really excited to teach on this psalm. If you've been with New Denver for the last couple of weeks, we've been walking through the psalms, and I think the previous psalms have been good, but this psalm is great, and I'll tell you why. At least in my life, I've reflected over the past 20 years of being a God follower and realized there are a couple of things that continue to distract me or continue to interrupt my relationship with God. You see, for, again, about 20 years, I've really dedicated my life to loving God and loving others. That's essentially what religion is about, right? To love God and to love others. At least that's what we hope to do here at New Denver. And yet, there are three things that have constantly pointed me in different directions. And those three things are distraction, disinterest, and disorientation. Distraction, disinterest, and disorientation. My guess is, from time to time, you probably have one of those three, maybe two of those three, or perhaps all three, affect or impact your relationship with God as well. Let me see if I can unpack them just a little bit. So I get distracted from God whenever the world kind of comes at me in a variety of ways. Let me kind of set this up a little bit. So I'm a zero inbox email guy. Anybody know what that means? Like, I like zero inboxes. Like, if I have zero stuff going on, the world is right. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody else a zero inbox person? Nobody. Oh, my gosh. Okay, we got one. Hal, that's great. I'm a zero inbox guy. What that means is when I have 100 emails, which happens very, very often, the world is incredibly disorganized and distracting. And oftentimes, I use that kind of as a metaphor for the rest of life, because if my inbox is full, then oftentimes work is overwhelming. I feel like I've got too many family obligations. You know, we live far from our kind of extended family, and so they come into town, and obviously there's lots to do there. We've got neighborhood relationships. The grass needs to be mowed. The house is a mess. It goes on and on and on. And then we throw faith into the mix. And again, I don't know about you, but faith is a priority for me. And yet, what ends up happening is when all of these things get kind of piled on top of one another, I end up getting distracted. And what's worse about it is I feel guilty. You ever feel that way? I feel guilty, right? Because I'm like, Lord, I know I need to be learning about you. I need to be reading. I need to be, you know, expressing your gospel through works in the world. And yet I got all these other things to take care of. I am distracted. I don't know what to do. You ever feel that way? I won't take a raise of hands, but my guess is you're not alone. In fact, some of you right now are feeling incredibly distracted because there's things going on in your world, in your life, that draw your attention away, even from Psalm 136, which we're going to talk about. That's normal. Even if you're not distracted, my guess is you probably are maybe a little disoriented, right? The world comes at you so fast that you begin to question your reality. You begin to question the things that are most important to you. You may wonder which way is up. In fact, sometimes when I have circumstances that come at me so hard, I wonder if there's any hope, if there's any reason, if there's any purpose. My guess is there are some of you who are carrying heavy, heavy burdens tonight. And you may be disoriented and wondering, is there a God? Because if there is, I'm not sure he, she, or it has anything to say about the circumstances that I'm experiencing. See, you're disoriented. And even if you're not disoriented, you may be disinterested. You may not be necessarily a Godfather. This may be kind of a new thing for you, and we welcome you. New Denver, we hope, is a place where people who are disinterested or just exploring God can find a safe place to explore and find their own kind of way on their journey. And yet, oftentimes, I myself find myself disinterested. I wonder, you know, is this really worth it? Am I doing the right things? Even tonight, we have a lot going on in our family. We have a lot going on in our neighborhood. I shared this with a couple of people earlier tonight. And I got to be honest, we carry a really heavy burden. There's a sense in which we have some disorientation. I'm wondering, you know, where is God in the midst of the circumstances that we're experiencing? We feel like we've kind of taken the right steps and done the right things, and I'm sure there's places that we've messed up, and yet the results haven't yielded anything good. And there are times where I wonder, is it even worth it? I get disinterested or disoriented. The question for you is, where are you on that scale? Maybe not tonight, but my guess is at some point in your life, one of those three, or maybe all of those three, are going to be impacting your relationship with God. The great news is this psalm that we're going to take a look at, again, Psalm 136, is essentially a response to those circumstances, a response to that attitude, that emotion, that mentality of being disinterested, of being distracted, or of being disoriented. You see, God's not surprised by any of those things. He's not upset about it. He's not frustrated. He's not confused by it. In fact, that has been a part of the human condition since the very beginning. Psalm 136 is written to the nation of Israel who experienced time and again distraction, disinterest, and disorientation. And this was an opportunity for them to be reminded, both by God and by one another, why they believe and what their mission is in the world. In fact, we're going to show you a picture of the temple. So just to kind of get us in the state of mind as to how the Jews would have heard this psalm, we're going to take a look. The very first picture is a picture of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. This is pre-70, I would guess, maybe even earlier than that, a long time ago. So this is multi-thousands of years ago, the temple. And you can see right in the very center, the largest building is what's called the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence was. Only one priest was allowed to go in there, and he only went in on one day of the year. Outside of that is the court of the priest. It's where all the priests did the sacrifices on behalf of the nation of Israel. Outside that, the larger court, it's called the court of the peoples. And that's where this worship, this song of praise, this psalm would be recited. In the next picture, you can see the temple has been destroyed. And you can see Brian there leading worship with the trumpet. Brian and Drew, I don't see the percussion, but you can see Brian playing the trumpet there. But the song leaders would lead the nation of Israel despite any of their circumstances, any and all of their circumstances, would lead the nation in this psalm, in this remembrance, in this recitation of God's promises, despite all that life had thrown at them. Their temple, their place where they worshiped God, the Creator, had been destroyed. And yet the song leaders are there to invite them to praise God, despite their disorientation, the disinterest, and their distraction. God said, remember, remember. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 136, you're welcome to in the Bibles in front of you, in the seat back in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen. We're actually going to read this responsively, much like the nation of Israel would have done in the temple. So again, if you imagine Brian and Drew kind of playing and leading us in worship, I'll speak the very first line, and then you guys will come back with the response. Verse 1 of Psalm 136 says this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. So as you can see, I mean, just picture nation of Israel pre-destruction of the temple, and the song leader is leading them in this act of worship, this song of worship and praise, this reminder, this memorial, that despite all the things that life throws at us, God's love endures forever. Fast forward to the destruction of the temple, the central place where Israel worshiped God. And yet they continued to worship and celebrate that God's love endures forever. It's an incredible thought. Despite the circumstances of life, the disinterest, disorientation, and the distractions of life, God's love endures forever. In just a minute, I'm going to invite Hal and the band up. But before we dive into that, there's one word that I want you to understand in that. God's love endures forever. That phrase is repeated 26 times in this psalm. God's love endures forever. If you look at various translations of Psalm 136, the word translated love, at least in this version, is chesed. Everybody spit when you say that. Go ahead and say it with me. Chesed. You have to spit on the neighbor in front of you. Chesed. That's right, God's chesed. It's one of the most important or maybe most meaning-packed words in all of the Hebrew language. Chesed. It means love, faithfulness, kindness. In fact, I've got a list of words up here that we'll put up. It means kindness, favor, mercy, loving kindness, compassion, redemption, faithfulness, affection, and loyalty. You can see the breadth of meaning that this one word, chesed, has. Now, translators, you can imagine, as they're going through the process of translation, have to figure out the context. What exactly does this word mean in this context? It's a packed, rich, sophisticated, multifaceted word. What does it mean? In this version, they translated it love. But here's what I want you to do. When we're singing through this psalm in just a minute, I want you to focus on the word chesed. And I want you to choose one of the meanings that applies to whatever circumstances you're dealing with. Because my guess is, right now, you got a lot of distraction. Or if you don't, maybe it's just flat disinterest. You're not really sure why even you're here. Or perhaps you're disoriented because life has just gotcha. And it's taken you for a ride. It's thrown so many curveballs and you've swung and missed too many times and you're just ready to give up. Maybe you need the kindness of God. Maybe you need God's favor or loving kindness. Perhaps you need compassion. You need God to step in and minister to love on you. Maybe you need redemption. Perhaps there's something that is weighing so heavily on your shoulders, and there's this one thing that if you could just be freed of it, you think you'd be able to worship well. Maybe you need redemption. Perhaps it's faithfulness or faith, or maybe affection or loyalty. What is it that you need? Why don't we invite Hal and the band up? And I want you to take just a couple of minutes and meditate on this really rich word, chesed, and consider what is it that God wants to communicate to you, and then we are going to sing in Hebrew. Take just a couple of minutes.
ready to sing in Hebrew? Good. Hope I am. So, let's get, here we go. Let's take just a little bit of practice time. Just set this up. So we see a couple of lines. First line is Hebrew. The second line in English is a transliteration. So it's more or less a pronunciation of the Hebrew. And then second line of Hebrew. And we're going to go through not the whole psalm that we read in English, but about half of it using Hebrew. And I just want to flash back to what Jason was teaching about this word chesed. We're actually going to look at a different form of that word as it appears in this song. Hebrew, especially biblical Hebrew, is made from short three-letter roots, consonants. And then depending on what vowels it uses, it gives you the context of the word. So chesed means all of the things that we just learned about. And in this case, chasdo is the form of chesed that we use, his love or God's love. So let's just look at that first line. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov ki la'olam chasdo. In Hebrew, if you've ever seen a line of Hebrew before, it reads from right to left. So when we start on the left with the word hodu, if you look over to the right of that first line, that first word is hodu. So if you're reading Hebrew and English, you're reading in both directions. Very confusing. And in fact, the prayer book, the Hebrew prayer book that most synagogues use, even if a lot of it's translated to English, it's paginated from right to left. So what you think is the front cover is actually the back cover. So we'll concentrate on reading the English, but just bear in mind, let your brain absorb that the Hebrew is going the other direction. So hodu, give thanks or give praise, l'Adonai, to God, to Adonai, ki tov, who is good, or for God is good. A lot packed into that one line. But the words that we're really going to concentrate on, I hope you'll try to sing everything, but what I really want you to sing is what you were doing in English, the call and response part. The response is ki la'olam chasdo. Let's all say that. Ki la'olam chasdo. Ki la'olam chasdo. Which means because God's chesed, God's loving kindness, God's compassion, God's mercy, all of those things packed into that word is forever and ever. So one of the things about repeating something like this, and by the way, this is set up, the Psalms were meant to be sung. That's what we believe. They're not only great poetry, but they're really songs. So this is a kind of a clue, the way this psalm is written. There's a line, and then there's this repetitive response. It just sounds better singing it than it does talking it. You get more that way. And actually, there's a little bit of sometimes an advantage to singing in an unfamiliar language. We can kind of study what the words mean. We just read the translation. But when you're singing words you don't quite understand, it clicks you into a different place. You're just listening to the sounds. And when you're singing those sounds, you know, it could take us to a different place. It's, concentrate on various ways of using that word chasdo. So I'm going to just model the first verse a couple of times. We'll do a little practice session, and then we'll bring in the band. This, by the way, the melody, I just want to explain quickly, this is from the Jewish-Spanish tradition, Sephardi Jews, the Jews of Spain. There was a very rich culture of Judaism in Spain for about 1,000 years, up until 1492 when they got kicked out. It's another story. So this is a pretty old tune. It's a folk tune. I don't know how far back it goes, but it you know, it's at least a few hundred years old. Somewhere along the way, the Spanish Jews used this tune. I like using old tunes because they you know, like you play, if somebody plays a 400-year-old violin, it's got a particular richness that comes from its own history. You know, what has that violin absorbed? So in the same way, folk tunes, old folk tunes, tell their own stories, and they have kind of a patina. So just let the tune kind of carry you wherever it takes you. Goes like this. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo. So I'm singing the first part, and everyone, if you can, sing ki le'olam chasdo, and it's twice. So let's try it. Let's try one. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov. Take it from the top, so we'll start with that first line again. One, two, three. Here we go, from the top. Oh, do la dona kito, kile o lam chasto. Oh, do le lo he ha Elohim, kile o. Oh, do la donne ha adoni, kilio lam chasto, leo seilik loka do lo levado, kilio lam chasto, here we go, leo se ha shamayim bifuna, kilio lam chasto, lero ka ha aretsa ha mayim, kilio lam chasto, leo se orin bitoli. Et Hashem es lem shelot bayom kilio lam chasdo. Et hayareach vechochavim kilio lam chasdo. Lem shelot ba'alala kilio lam chasdo. Shechiflein luzachalam kilio lam chasdo. Vayif bekinu. No ten lachem nachal basar, kilio lam chasdo. Hodu leil hashamayim, kilio lam chasdo. Hodu ladonai kito, kilio lam chasdo. Hodu ladonai kito, kilio.
That like a regular, put it on the rotation.
I'll work on it.
You're going to get that one?
Yeah.
All right, awesome. Let me move this over a little bit. Well, thank you, guys. Did anybody get it right? Perfect? Every line? You got it down? Perfect. Awesome. We're going to insert that one probably every other week, and
cool.
we'll be doing it next time you you come
to
join us.
Check on you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, thanks. I figured it'd be fun to invite Hal. I think I failed to mention this earlier. Hal is a song leader at two Jewish synagogues here in town. So he's become a friend over the past couple of months as we've been kind of talking through this. And I sought him out literally just to say, this psalm seems like it's meant to be sung. And you're a song leader in a Jewish synagogue, so tell me about it. Like, just give me some history of this psalm. So maybe tell me, what did I get wrong earlier? Like,
nothing. That was great. 100%. It was very nicely.
Tell me a little bit about this psalm and how you've used it in the synagogue specifically.
Sure. In a Jewish morning service, generally on the Sabbath, although to people who pray every day, this would be just a morning kind of a thing to do. The service is structured so it takes you kind of through a number of spiritual states. The first stuff is sort of morning blessings that get us awake and alive and recognizing that we're here again and thankful for that. And then the next part, which is still kind of a warm-up, it's not the actual service, but it's done when everybody is there, is some singing of psalms. Mm-hmm. It's been in the Jewish tradition for a long time, mm-hmm. for many hundreds of years. There was an assumption early on in our history that people would be thankful as soon as they got up, as soon as they woke up in the morning. So there's a particular morning prayer, Mode ani lefanecha melechai v'kayam. I am thankful to be in the presence of the One. And it's supposed to be our the first words out of our mouth every day.
So you guys can recite that one tomorrow when you wake up.
In English, it's a nice thought. I am, you know, thankful am I, is the way the Hebrew runs, to be in Your presence. And then the one nice interpretation of that is whoever I'm encountering during my day, whether it be the first person I see or the, you know, a congregation of friends or strangers, that's the reflection of the divine that I'm looking for. So if we can keep that in mind every day, rather than
get from one place to the next, right?
Yeah. So even though that the understanding was that people would do that as a Jewish practice every morning, eventually it got incorporated into a formal service. So maybe you didn't get a chance to do the morning blessings, you know, and sing a few songs before you came to synagogue. So we're going to do it together as a group thing. So it became a group awareness kind of thing to wake ourselves up and put ourselves in a joyful and thankful state. So when we do a Sabbath service on a Saturday morning and I'm leading music, we spend quite a bit of time on this opening section, you know, before we even get to kind of the formal worship, because it's that important. It's that we need to get that group awareness, get out of our ego, and you know, be part of something larger than ourselves.
That's great. How often do you? I mean, I think you mentioned this psalm is one of those kind of keys. How often do you?
We sing this one every week.
Really?
Pretty much. Yeah.
See, the best psalm. I'm telling
it is,
you,
it's one of the best. Yeah.
That's awesome. Now we've talked a little bit. 26 times, you know, ki leolam hastol is repeat. Hey, I got it, huh? 26 times, that's a lot. So tell me a little bit about repetition. Like, why in the world do we go through this time and time again?
Yeah, that's a good question. I tried to allude a little bit to it. I think there's a lot of ways of, there are a lot of modes of taking in learning and experience. So intellectual is certainly one of the ones we're trained to do. We understand something with our brain and we figure out what it means. We talk about it, argue about it. And in a Jewish service, there's a lot of that. There's a lot of discussion. When we take out the Torah, the scrolls, five books of Moses, and it's chanted. And then in our synagogue, we have 15, 20 minutes of discussing what that means, you know, of looking at ways of wrestling with the themes in there. So it's, but in that, you know, at that point, we're intellectualizing. When we first get there, first get to synagogue, I think it's important to get out of our heads a little bit and into our hearts. And I feel like the Psalms in general open that heart space, open that emotional space. And the ones that are repetitious, there's in almost all cultures, there's in religious practices, there's some form, you know, there's a mantra in Eastern religions. And I mean, there's some of the songs you were doing earlier, that you take a line and repeat it and really, really get into that, the feeling of the line. So you're not thinking necessarily intellectually about solving a problem or what it means. You just get, that's what I meant about getting into the sounds of Hebrew rather than really worrying about what the words mean. So, and I don't think you do that until you repeat something 26 times.
Right. In the Roman Catholic tradition, they have what's called Lectio Divina, divine reading in Latin. And it's the same thing. It's repeating a passage of Scripture, maybe even a line, perhaps even a word, and just allowing that to kind of marinate all over us.
Exactly.
It sounds very similar.
Same thing.
One of the things that I loved hearing from you when we kind of just started to unpack this psalm was that the whole psalms, many of the psalms are attributed to David, King David, who obviously is this amazing figure and yet flawed in a lot of ways. And you shared some insights into that I thought were revealing and helpful to me. Share a little bit about that.
Yeah, one of the things I like about reading about David, about King David, is exactly what you said. He's this great king. We still hold him up as for his virtues, the great king of Israel. He was a singer. You know, he played the harp, and he's known as the sweet singer of Israel. So we hold this guy pretty high in our esteem, both as an historical figure and for what he represents. And yet, he was totally flawed. I mean, he messed up a lot of things in big ways. So I think by attributing the Psalms to him, is an acknowledgement of, yes, we can all mess up, and we can still find grace in the divine, you know, find love and sustenance.
That's great. As we, together and even apart, kind of unpacked the psalm, one of the maybe themes that came out was almost our subordination, the fact that we're created things, that God is the one who institutes, does, and blesses. I loved how you kind of talked about that and you compared it to our ego and maybe contrasted it with how we oftentimes live. Share a little bit about that.
Yeah, and again, I think the way into that for me is the fact that my tradition puts this in the morning. It's not that you can't sing the Psalms at night. In fact, a lot of the ones that give us comfort are considered kind of nighttime psalms. But these thankfulness psalms, it's very important in Jewish tradition to do that as early in the day as possible. I don't know. The words you use, you know, disinterested and disoriented, I struggle with these things, the disses, all the time. I diss myself. And I find that unless I'm really watching out for it, the ego is where I reside first thing in the morning. I'm worrying about my problems. I'm worrying about what I didn't get done. I'm worrying about who I'm not relating to well. It's all about me. And I think that the placement of this psalm early in the day is a way of saying, you know, it's not all about you, me.
Right.
It's about a greater power that gave us a lot of stuff that we should stop and be thankful about.
That's great. I mentioned, or at least in my understanding, the word chesed is a really packed word. Did I interpret that properly?
Yeah, all of that was great. It's there are a number of words in Torah, in the Jewish scriptures, that are like that. And the problem with just reading an English translation, as you know, whatever translation you have, and we have in our prayer book, the English translation picks one word for chesed, and usually love or loving kindness or something like that. And to know, you know, the Hebrews who wrote these prayers had all that in their minds when they were, you know, when they put that word down. So it's more of a problem of translation, a lack of depth of translation, which you can't do with one word. So one thing the prayer book at my synagogue does is every time it gets to words like that, it translates it a different way.
Oh, interesting.
And it's always like in small caps or something. So you know that's one of those power words when you get to it.
Interesting.
And it doesn't get you all the way there, but it just points you toward open up about that word. Don't close it down.
That's great. That's awesome. Well, I appreciate you sharing a little insight. Let's give Hal again a thanks for joining us. Well, as I mentioned earlier, I hope that word chesed kind of travels with you because it really is a beautiful, beautiful word. And my prayer, my hope was and is that God met you and will continue to meet you in that, because the reality is for all of us, we will go on being distracted. There will come days, maybe weeks, perhaps months, where we are disinterested, where we just say, you know what? I don't think this is for me now. There will come storms in life, and during those stormy days, we will be disoriented, and we will stray from those things that we know are most important. And I hope, in the midst of it, just like the nation of Israel did, we can rely on God, lean into his chesed, his compassion, his mercy, his kindness, his loving faithfulness. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close with another worship song. Father, thank you for your mercy, that it does indeed last forever. God, thank you that it endures and that it meets us exactly where we are in the midst of all the stuff that life throws at us. Father, I pray for each of my friends here, God, that you would give us that chesed, that you would teach us what it means to experience your loving kindness, your mercy, and your compassion. I pray that even as we walk out of here, God, that you would, in our times of distraction, in our times of frustration, in our times of disorientation, God, that you would be faithful, that you would give us eyes to see how you're at work in the world and the faithfulness to take steps in your direction. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.